It is with great joy and great honor that I stand before you all this morning to be able to bring another portion of our God's Word so that we together can be able to grow in grace, in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To our guests, we thank you. We welcome you here, and as always, we want to make sure that you know that you are our honored and esteemed guest. If you have any questions about what we've done or what we are about to see right now, please don't go home with those questions. We would truly enjoy to sit down together and to open the Word of God and allow God's Word to be the one to provide the answers. If you will please bow with me before we begin our lesson this morning. Most gracious and heavenly Father, beloved King, we bow before thy throne with reverence, with joy, and with thanksgiving. Thank you, O mighty God, for the life that you have granted us. Thank you for this time and for this opportunity that you, Father, have gifted us, so that together as thy saints we may assemble to worship thy holy name and to encourage one another, Father, with love and good works. For those of our number who are not among us today, you know their hearts, Father. You know their conditions and their situations. In your holy hands we deposit them, but we also plead on their behalf and ask, if it be your will, allow them to join us in the next appointed time. Again, thank you, Father, for these blessings. Forgive us when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we have shamed your holy name. But grant us the time and the wisdom so that we may make it right. For we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's interesting that in the Bible, many times we see how God values godliness not only in men but also in women. For example, it was a woman, or women rather, who were the first ones to find the tomb of Christ empty. It was a woman whom Christ for the first time commissioned to go and to speak to his disciples to let them know that he was risen. And when we read in the book of Acts, it is curious and it is interesting that Europe's first convert was that of a woman. You see, in chapter 16 of Acts, verses 6 through 10, remember that Paul had made an attempt to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit had not allowed him to. But rather instead, what he saw in a vision was a man from Macedonia asking for help. A man inviting Paul and his companions to come over into Macedonia, which today would have been what today we would know it as the European continent. And thus we see and we read how Paul goes along with his companions in verse 11, and they go into that city of Philippi. We recognize the name because of Philip, the father of Alexander the Great, after whom it was named. But we also recognize the name by the letter that Paul wrote as the letter written to the Philippians. And this congregation, as we can tell from that letter, was a congregation that brought joy to the Apostle Paul. It was a congregation that had supported and provided for the Apostle Paul. But what an amazing feat that when we read here in verses 13 and 5 through 15, we read that the very first convert, the very first Christian, the very first person to put on Christ from the European continent was a seller of purple by the name of Lydia. You see, when we study this passage, brethren, there is a lot that you and I can learn from it. Again, for those who perhaps have not been here before, this third quarter of 2026, we have been marking the blameless men. But not just man in the sense of the masculine, but rather man in the sense of the world, people, men and women who have lived their lives blamelessly. And we have been doing so with the intent of molding ourselves, with the intent of growing and being blameless ourselves, so that as we see at the end of verse 37 of Psalm 37, we too can live in the peace that comes from God. When we look here in Acts chapter 16, there's many things that we can learn about Lydia. There's many things that we can see made this woman so blameless and made her an example to be given the honor to be the first one to begin that path of Christianity there on the European continent. You see, the Bible introduces us to this woman by telling us that she was from Thyatira. Now, if you recall, and if you're a diligent student of the Bible, you'll recognize that name from the book of Revelation. You see, there was a church there in Thyatira to which Christ approached and spoke to. It was from this region, according to historians, that they believe that Lydia belonged to. Now, whether she was on a business trip or whether she lived there permanently, we do not really know. But what we do know is that Lydia, without a doubt, was a woman who was industrious. She was not a woman who sat idle. She was not a woman who stayed home and was a busybody. But this woman kept herself busy. This woman was industrious because she was a seller of purple, says the Bible. If you will, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Beginning there at verse 1, and we will go into verse 3. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, as we look at our first point that identifies this woman as a godly and upright woman. The Bible reads, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city." What a beautiful thing to see that Lydia's wisdom is portrayed by the personification of wisdom. Here in Psalm 9, verses 1 and forward, we see where wisdom is portrayed as a woman who is diligent, as a woman who is building her own house. She's mixing her water, or her wine. She's slaughtering and cooking because she is inviting, verse 4, the simple to come into her home so that she can teach them, so that she can provide knowledge for them. The first thing that we see about Lydia when we read about her is that she was industrious. She was not a woman who was lazy. She was not a woman who was sitting down at the river reading a book and doing nothing all day. She was there on business. Whether she lived there or whether she was there on a business trip, we find Lydia being active. We find Lydia working and selling her purple. She was a woman that, as we see in Proverbs 31, she, her husband, could trust in her. Because she was not one who depended on others. Lydia was a woman who worked with her hands, just like the Shulamite woman was found in there in the Song of Songs. You see, even though, brethren, she perhaps was married, we can only guess since she did have a household, she did not leave everything upon her husband's shoulders. She contributed. She was a helpmeet, and she did her part in helping him in whatever their business was. Like Priscilla, we see that Lydia was a woman of industry. She was a woman who was not someone who liked to just sit around like we read. If you drop down a few verses in chapter 9, in verses 13 through 18 of the foolish woman. She didn't have time to meddle in other people's businesses. She didn't have time to engage in conversations that were fruitless. She did not allow herself the time to be caught in unprofitable conversations. But rather, this woman used her time wisely. This woman used her time in a righteous way, in a way that pleased God. But even though she was there as a seller of purple, notice what we've learned in our second point there in Acts chapter 16. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 16. In verse 13, the Bible reads, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." The reason this is important is because what we learn from this passage is that there in Philippi, there was no Jewish synagogue. There was no place of worship for the Jews there in Philippi. Mainly because perhaps this was not a large city where the Jews liked to build their synagogues. Perhaps there wasn't a great Jewish presence there. But the point that I want you and I to notice is, pay attention to where Paul found her. Lydia was among the women who met at the riverside to pray. She made it her diligence to find somewhere where she could worship God. She did not use it as an excuse that in that city there was no place of worship. She did not forsake the assembling of herself, and thus we see in our second point how she was committed to the worship of God. Her consistency in making sure that even if it was outside in the open by the riverside, and even if it was just her among other women, as we can infer from what we're reading in the text, even if it was only to pray on the Sabbath day, you were going to find Lydia there. She was not going to be using the time to work since there was no synagogue. She was not going to make it an excuse to forsake the assembling of herself, because she knew and she understood the importance and the value of being there. She understood the importance of the commitment that she had made to God. And therefore Lydia was found in the right spot by Paul and his companions, because this was her custom. This was her consistency. This was her pattern. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. It's amazing and it's beautiful that we can say that Lydia was showing something that she had in common with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There in chapter 4 of Matthew, beginning at verse 12, the Bible reads, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, He departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying." If you will, drop down. Excuse me, Luke chapter 4. I made a mistake. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Beginning at verse 16, and we'll read into verse 17. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." How amazing that Lydia shared this with the Lord. Notice that on the Lord, it was his custom that on the Sabbath day, he would go into the synagogue. Lydia was found by the riverside there in Philippi because it was her custom to go with the other women to pray. The reason why they were there was because there was no synagogue. But pay attention, it was on the Sabbath day that he would find her there by the riverside praying. So this tells us that Lydia made no excuses to not be in the presence of God. She did not make an excuse of, well, we have no synagogue, we have no building, we have no Jewish rabbis here to teach us, therefore we cannot worship and God should understand. No, notice that Lydia found a way. Just like the Lord, she was committed to her custom. She was consistent with her worship to God. She made no excuses not to offer up to God her living sacrifice that she knew pleased Him. Like Priscilla, she prioritized. She prioritized giving God that which He deserved. And on the Sabbath day, Paul would find her there, because that was where she knew she had to be. She could have stayed home and prayed. She could have stayed home and asked her husband to preach. But again, we don't know if her husband was a Jew or not. We can infer that there's a likelihood that he wasn't. But regardless of whether she was there by herself or not, Lydia was not about to forsake the assembling of the saints. And notice the blessing that came from that. The blessing that came from the fact that she was found where she was supposed to be, at their custom and their time in Jewish law, on the Sabbath day. Because she was there, and because Paul also made it a custom. Every time Paul would enter into a city, he made it his custom to go into the synagogues to preach Jesus to them. But Paul, like Lydia, when he could not find a synagogue because there was not one to found, he found and he inquired diligently where it was that these people met. And when he found them, he preached the gospel to them. He brought forth this beautiful blessing from above to Lydia, because she was where she had to be. You see, brethren, what we see in Lydia is, we see a woman who was industrious. We see a woman who was committed, who was consistent in her commitment, because again, she made it her custom to be there. But then pay attention to when she obeys. Notice the earnestness with which she obeyed, and notice the honesty with which she approached God. Verse 14, now a certain woman, Acts 16:14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. There was a genuine earnestness in this woman. Everything that she did, from selling purple in an honest way, to being there on the Sabbath by the riverside, to worship God, she always did it in a genuineness and sincerity of heart. She wanted to be there. She wasn't there because she was obligated. She wasn't there because she had to be. She had this thirst and this hunger to want to please God. And because of this, when she heard the gospel, pay attention to the Bible as it says that the Lord opened her heart. Now, this phrase is very interesting. We must not think that here this means that it went beyond her will. We must not believe that here her free will had been suspended and she was forced to obey. No. You see, the similarity, ironically, is like when God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. You see, God isn't the one who is actually taking man's heart and turning it into stone. But in that sense, when the Bible says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, it means that the more Pharaoh heard God's commandment, the more Pharaoh heard about God, the more he gnashed his teeth and the more he spoke against him, because he hated and despised Jehovah God. In this case, the more Lydia knew about God, the more she heard about God, the more accurately she understood the Word of God, her heart opened and her desire was even more and more. It could be said that the Lord softened her heart. He softened her heart because He knew that it was fertile soil. There was an honesty in her approach. There was an earnestness in her worship. She wanted to be there. She wasn't there because she was afraid that they might kill her. She wasn't there because she was afraid of being shunned by her community. She was there because she genuinely and in sincerity wanted to worship God. She was there because she wanted to go closer to God. And she wanted to fellowship with those of the same mind and of the same heart. You see, brethren, Lydia was blessed because Lydia had a true, genuine desire to be there. Her honesty and her earnestness shows her blamelessness. Even though at this point in time where she is found, she is serving God under a defunct system. She is serving God under a system that had already been nailed to the cross. Pay close attention to the fact that when she hears the gospel being preached and she understood it, she accepted it. She did not argue with Paul. She did not enter into a debate or a confrontation with Paul. You see, earlier in the book, in chapter 13, we see of Jews who, when they had heard Paul preach the gospel, out of envy and out of jealousy, they began to contradict him purposely, simply because they did not want to obey. Lydia, on the contrary, wanted to be sure that the God that she was aiming to worship was done so in the proper way. Not in her own understanding, not to her preference. You see, when we're introduced to Lydia, she's there by the riverside on the Sabbath following the law of Moses. By the time we finish reading about Lydia, she's a Christian. And not only is she a Christian, she shares the glad tidings with her household. Let's say for argument's sake that her husband was not a Jew. Let's say for argument's sake that the reason her husband was not there was because he was a Gentile. And because he did not agree nor did he approve of Judaism. But when his wife came home And his wife came home and shared what she had learned by the riverside about Jesus of Nazareth, known as the Christ. When she came home and shared with her husband the gospel news of salvation with her household, says the Bible. Notice what Christianity was able to do through Lydia that Judaism was not able to do. She was able to convert her husband. She was able to persuade her husband. She was able to make him a Christian when she could not convince him to be a Jew. And again, this is going based off verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized. You see, brethren, we see the earnestness of Lydia. She didn't keep it to herself. She shared it with those of her household. She shared it with her children. She shared it with her servants. Whatever was inside that God declares her household, she convinced them through her own honesty, through her own sincerity. She was a woman who was industrious, never sat idle. She was a woman who we see was committed to her commitment to God, who did not forsake her worship to God. But she was honest. She was sincere and genuine in her approach to the house of God. But one of the greatest qualities of this blameless woman can be found there in verse 15 toward the end. The Bible says that when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Perhaps you're thinking we're going to talk about hospitality, but that's not what I'm going to bring up. Observe her transparency. Observe her transparency that adds even greater brightness to her honesty. Now this morning in our Bible study, we talked about the meaning of that future of that man is peace. What a beautiful thing that in Lydia we see the manifestation of Psalm 37:37b. This woman had nothing to hide. This woman was not did not fear that they would judge her. But on the contrary, pay close attention to what she does. "If you have judged me to be faithful." She opened herself to their judgment. She opened herself to being critiqued by Paul and his companions. She was not afraid of what they were going to find, because her intentions, as we've already said, was to do the will of God. If Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke found something that was perhaps wrong, something that she needed to do to improve, she was open to that judgment. She was transparent. She didn't care about hiding the things that she was embarrassed about, because her purpose and her goal was to serve God and be in fellowship with Him. She valued walking in light above all else. And she recognized in Paul and his companions that these godly men who were sent by God, who responded to the Macedonian call, that these were the indicated righteous men that could teach her how to be righteous. But if they were to advise her properly, and if they were to guide her and teach her correctly, she had to tell them everything. She could not hide anything from them. Brethren, how many times have you and I received wrong advice because we did not say the whole counsel? How many times we didn't say everything? We only gave the parts that were not embarrassing. We held back the parts that we were ashamed of. And then the brother or the sister whom we are asking advice from, well, we set them up for failure. Brethren, if we truly want to grow, if we truly want to do well in the eyes of God, if it is true that our approach to becoming better and improving in our Christian man or woman, we must be transparent, and we must not be afraid to take responsibility for our actions. If we truly want to make well our lives before God, we must be willing to be like Lydia, who have said to Paul and his companions, if you have judged me to be faithful, even if she would have had a flaw, the fact that she was open to being corrected, the fact that she was open to being edified and built up through criticism, made her blameless in the eyes of God. If you have judged me faithful, if I have proven to you that my conversion is true, if I have proven to you that my intent to serve God is sincere, if I have proven to you that I am not doing this because I am seeking to gain something or take something out of it, if you have judged me faithful, please stay with me. She was industrious. She was committed. She was honest. She was transparent. But our final point, Lydia valued the fellowship with the saints. She was wise. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. In fact, let's go to Proverbs once again. And let's pay close attention to what Lydia did in our final point this morning. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, and we'll read verses 19 through 21. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 19 through 21. A desire to accomplish is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Now remember, if you have judged me to be faithful. But then Luke, who was inspired to write, tells us she begged us. She wanted to learn more. She wanted to be in fellowship with these men who brought her the gospel. She wanted to be in the company of wise men, but not only did she want to be in the fellowship with them, she wanted to walk with these wise men. She wanted to grow. She wanted to learn. She knew that having these godly men in her house would not only benefit her, but it would also benefit her household, considering that they were the first Christians of that land. She understood the value of fellowshipping with these people. She understood the value of being in the companionship with them, of having them at her house where they could sit at their feet, where they could get to know one another, where that she and her household could grow and become better in the sight of God. Lydia understood the value of growing those roots in Christ. And she knew that these men who had appeared there in Europe were the ones who would help her strengthen her faith in Christ, and that would give her the tools that she needed to be able to be faithful to the very end. You see, brethren, sometimes when we choose not to assemble with the saints is because we forget what the purpose is. We forget the blessings that come from it. We forget the value and the advantages that it gives us to be here among the saints. You see, the world cannot understand our spirituality. The world will not understand why we deny ourselves. The world will never see it as logical that we choose to carry our cross daily. Only one who does the same can share that understanding with us. And only one who perhaps has proven himself or herself through their fruits that they are godly and faithful can give me guidance and wisdom when I feel that the cross is becoming too heavy upon my shoulder. The encouragement that I will find among the saints of God, there is no greater place to find it than in the house of God, that is the church.
Amen.
Brethren, David preferred to spend a day in the house of God than 1,000 among his peers out in the world. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5 reminds us that when we enter into the house of God, we need to guard our foot. But Lydia, through her example, through her commitment, through her earnestness, she teaches us, through example, the value of begging the saints to fellowship with us. Of never wanting to depart their side. Of always wanting to be by them because of the safety that we feel to be among each other. But because of the blessing of how much we can learn and how much we can encourage one another. This woman was the first convert of Europe. This woman proves to us that even when there is no building where the church can meet, we can always find a river, we can always find a tree, we can always find a field where we can gather together, because there is no excuse not to worship God faithfully. There is no excuse to deny ourselves that blessing. Who knows if one day, while we are here as is our custom, as it should be, our Lord decides to come back and He finds us where we're supposed to be. My mentor used to always muse, and he would tell me, "You know, brother, I have a strong inkling that Jesus, on His second coming, is going to return on a Sunday." I look at him like, "Brother Entria, that's pretty a bold claim. Why would you say that?" He goes, "Well, think about it. He rose from the grave on a Sunday. He ascended back to His Father on a Sunday. The church was established on the day of Pentecost on a Sunday. It seems to be His pattern," he told me, "that it's always on the first day of the week." No wonder it's valuable to make it our custom and our joy to be here every first day of the week. Because if my mentor got it right, and if Jesus arrives on the first day of the week, and what if, and I'm going to add to this, He either arrives during the Bible class or in the evening time, will you be here? Will He find you where you're supposed to be? Could it be that Jesus is going to come because on that day, those who are truly His, like Lydia, He will find them worshiping God, His Father, as they're supposed to be. And as Paul brought salvation to Lydia and her household, our Jesus brings with Him our eternal salvation to never be lost again. Because He found us where we were supposed to be. But friend, what if you are a faithful, always being here, but it doesn't count for anything because you have yet to put on Christ in baptism? Why take that risk? You know, I shamefully am about to admit this, but sometimes a non-Christian can be more faithful than a fellow Christian. But if you have yet to obey the gospel, friend, what a tragedy, what a travesty that it is not counting in your favor. That if Jesus were to come today, and if you were to tell Him, "Lord, I was here every Sunday, more than some of your children," for Him to respond, "I don't know you. Depart from me, worker of lawlessness." I just got goosebumps thinking about that. I would hate for that to be your end. So why not do something about it today? Here is water. What hinders you from being baptized? Perhaps you need a little bit more clarity as to what salvation is. Perhaps you need to know more about the gospel plan of salvation. We're ready to study with you. We're ready to allow God's Word to give you the answers that you are lacking. But wait no more. Make your faithfulness in your attendance count for something. Brethren, perhaps you have been delinquent. Perhaps you have been, unlike Lydia, not committed consistently. Perhaps you now realize that Lydia is proving to you through her example that maybe you're not as righteous or as blameless as you think you are, because you have not been earnestly industrious in the kingdom of God. It isn't too late. We can pray with you, but we can also encourage you, and together we can stir up one another to love and good works. But you have to be willing to start taking this commitment as seriously as it should be taken. Thus, if anyone is subject to our invitation this morning, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?